I want to take you tonight through Romans 8 in a message that I shall call A Journey Through Romans 8. The Lord instructed His preachers to do what not many preachers are doing today, regrettably. He instructed His preachers to comfort His people. Comfort His people. He said, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably, speak ye to the hearts of my people. And there is no better scripture in the Bible with which to comfort the Lord's people more than Romans chapter 8. Ralph Erskine said this about Romans the 8th chapter. He said, this chapter is a garden of beautiful blessings. This chapter is a field of promises in Christ. This chapter is a string of precious pearls that can be considered all together, or if the string is broken, one at a time. And I want you to look at this chapter this evening, beginning with verse 1. And I have about 8 things that I want you to write in the margin of your Bible as we go on this journey through Romans 8. And here in the first 4 verses, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, I want you to write out there in the margin, our standing. Our standing in Christ. Our standing in Christ. It says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The apostle didn't say that we're not condemnable. We know that we are. We call ourselves the chief of sinners. But what he's saying is that sin cannot condemn us because we're in Christ who bore our sins. There's no condemnation. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ. He bore our sins and paid for them. The people who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, they have no condemnation. And then verse 2, continuing this standing, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. We're free from the law of Moses, the law of sin and death. The law says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're not under that law. We're not in bondage any longer. And Paul said in Galatians, don't allow any preacher to put you back under that bondage. We're free. Free. The law of the Spirit of Christ, life in Christ, has freed us from the law of sin and death. The law can't bring anything but death. It exposes sin, but it can't put it away. So there's no judgment. We're free from the law of sin and death. For verse 3, listen, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law wasn't weak. It was the flesh that was weak. It wasn't the law that's weak. The law's good. But we mess it up. The flesh is weak. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh and for sin, as a sacrifice for sin, literally condemned sin in the flesh and put it away. Listen, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, actually fulfilled in us, in us. We have a perfect righteousness already fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That'll comfort you. That's our standing. No condemnation. No judgment. Free from the law of sin and death. Delivered from bondage, the captive set free. And a perfect righteousness already fulfilled in us. Not, as Scott said, pasted on. It's fulfilled in us. All right, now verses 5 through 8, right out there at this outline, and verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, our character. You know, it kept saying, they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our character. Verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh, natural men, not in Christ, do mind the things of the flesh. That word mind says this, that's their concern, the things of the flesh and of the world. That's what they're anxious about. That's what they're taken up with. That's the reason our Lord said, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The Lord knows you have need of these things. After these things, the Gentiles are concerned, and heathen and pagans and anxiety and concern. They do mind these things. That's what they're interested in. But he says, they that are after the Spirit, those in Christ Jesus, they mind, they're concerned about and anxious about and taken up with the things of the Spirit of God, spiritual things. I was talking to a man the other day, and a lot of the Lord's people have a little anxiety about death and eternity, especially when they get older. And I told this man, we were talking about the hope we have in Christ, and I know him real well, and I said to him, I said, now you love the gospel. Oh, yes, I do. I said, there's nothing you'd rather do than hear the gospel. Oh, yes, that's right. I play tapes after tapes. I listen to the gospel. It's my happiest times when I'm listening to the gospel and studying the things of God. I said, you're concerned about the things of God. That's the mark of the elect. That's the mark of the elect. That's what he says. They that are after the flesh, what do they mind? What are they concerned about? What are they taken up with? The things of this world. But God's people are taken up with the things of Christ. That's evidence of the new birth. For verse 6, listen, to be carnally minded, to be taken up with and concerned about carnal things, to be only concerned with this flesh is death. That's a sign of death. That's evidence of death. That's the fruit of death. But to be spiritually minded, to be taken up with the things of Christ, to be concerned about the things of God, that's life. That's the evidence of life in you. I tell you, if the life of Christ wasn't in you, you wouldn't be interested in these words. Taken up with them, rejoicing in them. Christ is your life. And That's to be spiritually minded. That's life and peace. Because verse 7 and 8, listen. Because the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity, hates God. The natural mind hates God. The natural mind reasons against God. And not subject to the law of God. Not subject to the gospel of Christ. Does not give God the glory. Listen, neither indeed can be. The natural mind cannot be mended. It can't. It has to be destroyed. And a new mind, a new man created. John Newton said one time, snow and ice
will remain snow and ice till it's changed. It can't be anything else till it's changed. And when it's changed, it's no longer snow and ice. And that's the way with the natural mind. It hates God, hates the truth of God. And it can't be subject to the law of God. It can't be. It won't be. It has to be changed. New man. So then, verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now then, verse 9. And let me show you a scripture. Psalm 65:4. Our character. It's to be spiritually minded. It's to be taken up with and concerned about the things of God. The flesh, the natural mind, is concerned about the things of the world and not interested in the things of God. Look at Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts and be satisfied. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. That's a regenerated man. And if that's you and me, give thanks. Because God did that. God put that spiritual nature and heart and interest and concern and dedication in you, that love for the gospel. Even here we are tonight going over scripture you've read dozens of times, and yet it's just as fresh and new and glorious and comforting and edifying as it was the first time you heard it. Now that's a spiritual man. That's not. Natural men hate this. It's burdensome. It's wearisome. And if you're sitting here, I don't believe there's anybody like that here tonight, but if you're sitting here tonight and this is burdensome and worrisome to you, that's a dangerous condition. This is the children's bread. And that's life. To be spiritually minded is life. To be worldly minded is death. That's our character. All right, here's the third thing. Verse 9 through 13, right out there in the margin, our helper. We need help. Bob was praying a while ago. We're poor and needy people, and we need help. But we have sufficient help. Listen, verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So, the Spirit of God dwells in you. He is our teacher. He is our comforter. He is our guide. He is our influence. He is our helper. Turn with me to John. Two passages in John. Hold that text there now and just go to John 14. John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. Listen to this. We have a helper. The Spirit of God dwells in you, the Spirit of the living God. The Father chose us, the Son redeemed us, and the Spirit came here and dwells in us as our helper. John 14, 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because the world seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. We have a help. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They have a spirit, but it's another spirit. Spirit of Antichrist, spirit of rebellion, spirit of evil, spirit of heresy. Turn to John 16 now and listen to our Lord speaking here to his disciples. And they're sad, and their hearts are troubled and sorrowful because he's leaving. But he said in verse 13 of John 16, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. He's our helper. Oh, the Holy Spirit is our helper. And that's what he says here in our text here in verse 9. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, verse 9 of Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. We don't need to be praying for the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit's wisdom and grace and the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and power and peace and rest, these things. But the Spirit of God's in us. Listen to verse 10. Now, if Christ be in you, if Christ and his Spirit be in you, the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God be in you, the body's dead because of sin. The body of flesh and all that pertains to it is dead, subject to death and dying. What did I read Monday at Wally's memorial service? This outward man perishes and dies daily. This outward man, the body is dead because of sin. It's dead, it's sentenced to the grave. It's dying, there's not anything about it, it's going to survive. But the inward man is renewed every day because the Spirit of God's in that inner. Listen, read verse 10. If Christ be in you, the Spirit of God in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of Christ's righteousness. Because of sin, death passed on all men. Added by one man's sin, entered the world. One man's disobedience, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. By the obedience of Christ, we were made alive. See that? That's the Holy Spirit's our helper. Verse 11. And the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. He's our helper. He's going to raise us. He gave us life. He comforts us. He helps us. He teaches us. Someday, he'll raise this body. Just, he raised Christ. Spirit of God dwelt in him. Same Spirit dwells in you. If he raised Christ, he'll raise you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. If we live after the flesh, we're going to die. If this world is your goal and object of affection, and what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world? He'd just die, that's all. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of this body, you'll live. A person who has received the life of God in Christ, I don't believe he can live after the flesh. I think he hates the flesh. I think he loves God and hates the flesh. And that's the evidence of his union with Christ, is that he loves the Savior and hates the flesh, despises it. And he'll be glad when it's buried, and he'll be done with it forever. And be there's three things, somebody said one time, with which a believer is most concerned. Think about this. Number one is a commitment to Christ. Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. The believer is taken up with that letter. Secondly, is communion with Christ. Oh, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Walk with him. Know him. Thirdly, he's taken up with conformity to Christ. He wants to be like Christ. that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul continued that same. That was his threefold desire. Commitment to Christ, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Communion with Christ, that I may know him and his fellowship. And thirdly, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead and be conformed to his image. Now, a man that's taken up with those things ain't taken up with the world now. He does what he has to do. He serves where he has to serve. He fills in where he has to fill in, but he's be glad when the whole thing's over. And he's with Christ. All right, right in verse 14 through 17, write these words, our heritage. Our heritage, our family. It says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're sons of God. They're sons of God. Regenerated by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, sons of God. You're no longer Jacob, you're a prince, you're son of God. Beloved, now are we sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we'll be like him because we're sons of God. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God, daughters of God. And then verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What's the spirit of bondage? It's the fear of a slave. It's the attitude of a slave. It's the attitude of a servant. That's not our spirit. We've not received the spirit of bondage, fear, servants, slaves, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. That doesn't sound much like that fellow scared, is it? My Father. Abba is the Hebrew Assyriac word for father, and the father here is the Greek word for father. Father, father, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, old or young, male or female, father, father, my father, my father, my father. We're sons of God, children of God. That's our heritage, that's our family. And verse 16, the same spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. He bears witness with our spirit, not with our eyes and ears and visions and signs. The Holy Spirit bears witness with the spirit, your spirit, that you're a child of God. I have a birth certificate that tells me that I'm a child or a son of John C. and Aileen Mahan. I don't have anything like that up there to show you that I'm a child of God. But I got proof in here that I'm a child of God. His spirit bears witness with my spirit. I'm a child of God. I cry, Abba, Father. And if I'm a child, verse 17, I'm an heir. I'm an heir of God. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven that fadeth not away. A joint heir with Christ. So be that we suffer with him. If I was on the cross with him and in the tomb and risen, if I walk with him today, if I bear his reproach, I'll be glorified with him. He said in John 17, the scripture Brother Bob read, the glory which thou hast given me, I've given thee. Same glory. The glory which you've given me, I've given them. Sons of God. That's our heritage. Ah, that's comforting. That'll make the old deathbed pillow awful soft. Awful soft. And the tears diluted with joy. And then here's the fifth thing, our expectation. Write that in verse 18 through 23. Our expectation. If we didn't have expectation, we'd be of all men most miserable. What is our expectation? Well, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, no trial or suffering is easy. If trials were without pain and sorrow and discomfort, they wouldn't accomplish the purpose for which God sends them. But when we're able, as I said Monday morning, when we're able to look at earth's trials and earth's sorrows in the light of heaven's glory, Christ's glory, eternal glory, then this verse comes alive. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be ours. And that's the only time that they can be minimized is in the light of that. That's right. Nobody can take a person's place. Impossible. A sorrow is not removed because somebody moves in the place of it. Not so. The only thing that can make it bearable is to compare it with His glory and His presence. Now, that's right. That's the only thing that makes it bearable. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Verse 19, Father, put the word creation where you have creature. Just if you want to, I don't mind you just being responsible if you're changing it in your Bible. I think the Old English just used creature here, meaning creation. Read it, creation. For the earnest expectation of the creation, the whole creation, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. This whole world was affected by Adam's sin. Death in the animals and plants and everything. The withering of the leaves, the drying up of the grass, the storms and earthquakes, and when the earth shakes itself and trembles. God one day going to destroy this old creation and have a new creation. And that's waiting until he makes us like Christ. All right, when he makes us like Christ, manifest his sons in his image, vindicates his sons, manifest who they are in his image, he's going to make a new world for them to dwell on. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. A new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And they're waiting on us to be like Christ. Whole creation. All right. Now then, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We were down in Mexico having a meeting, and a man, his wife, and children came into the service, and he had something in his hand just before the service started. And he came down to the offering table, and he put 3 cantaloupes on the table. And then he went over and took his place and sat down, he and his wife and children. And I punched Brother Walter. I said, "What's that?" He said, "That's his first fruits." He sees raisins, cantaloupes, and watermelons and sells them. That's the first 3 on his vines this year. And he picked them and brought them an offering to the Lord. That's the first fruits. That's what first fruits is. It's the promise of many to come. I bet he had a harvest that year, the promise of many. And we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, what's that? You have hope. And love, and faith, and grace. That's just the first fruits. We've got a little bit of heaven right now. That's just a peep. We're just peeping in. And it's going to be so big. It's going to be so great. The harvest is going to be so great. But we have the first. Is that clear what I'm saying? We have in this congregation
a little bit of what we'll have a whole lot of in heaven. A little bit of what you'll have a whole lot of. That's right. That's what that's talking about. So this was a little bit of his harvest, but it was the first fruits. But this is just like all of that. It's just more of it. And the love which we have for Christ be the same love we have there, just be a whole lot more of it. The grace we have here is the same grace we'll have there, just a whole lot more of it. See what I'm saying? Understanding that we have here of the gospel is just the first fruits. It's the same understanding we'll have there, just a whole lot more of it. Understanding. All right. Now, right, verse 24 through 27, right in the margin, our hope. Our hope. Our expectation was 18 through 23, and our hope is 24 through 27. Listen. For we are saved by hope. Now, we're not saved by hope. Same thing, we're not saved by faith. We're saved by Christ. We're saved in hope. That's a better word, in hope. Well, we're saved in hope, we're saved. That's right, in hope of eternal glory, we're saved. We're saved with that hope in mind, with that hope in our heart. Turn to Titus. Let me see if I can help us with this. It says the same thing. They just word it differently. We're saved by hope. That is, we're saved in hope. We're saved by faith. We're saved through faith. All right, look at Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God. Titus 1, verse 1. And an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. We have the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth in hope of eternal life. In hope. Which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So that makes it an awful good hope if he promised it. That's if we have his word. We're saved. We believe on Christ. We receive Christ in hope of eternal life. Resting in this hope, we're saved. Abraham believed God. And resting in the word of God, he was saved. He had a hope of a son. And resting in that hope, he was saved. He had a hope of his seed being like the stars of the sky. And resting in that hope, he was saved. So in hope, we're saved. If a man didn't have hope of God fulfilling his word, he wouldn't be saved. See what I'm saying? So resting in hope of eternal life, we're saved. Because, look at verse 25. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We believe God, and we patiently wait for the fulfillment of his promises, which are as sure as his throne. People who rest in hope of the fulfillment of his promises and patiently in Christ wait for that fulfillment. That's his people. That's a good hope. And our helper in all of this is the Holy Spirit. He helps our hope. He strengthens our hope. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Well, we've got a lot of them. Doubts and fears and murmurings and complaints and anxiety. But he helps our infirmities. We don't know the things we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He makes intercession for us. He searcheth the heart. He knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. Our helper, listen to me a minute. The Lord knoweth our frame. He knoweth that we're dust. We don't need to try to impress him. He'll help us.
Now, that's just be yourself. Just don't try to be religious, and don't try to impress God, and don't try to talk so that you can maybe move heaven on your behalf. God, the Holy Spirit prays for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us. Holy Spirit's our helper. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're dust. We don't need to impress Him. He lives in us. And He'll pray for us. He won't let you fall. He won't let you fall. No, sir, not if you're His. He's our hope. The Holy Spirit is our helper, and He's our hope. Gives us hope. And He'll pray for us. That's right. Now, here's in verses 28 through 30. Is our covenant. You know, when David came to die, he was about 4 years older than I am, 5 years older than I am, and he was younger than some of you are. But anyway, he was 75 and he came to die. And this is what he said. And it's hard for us to realize that, reading about David's final words, that we're right at the place where that needs to be our final words. The covenant. He said, these are the last words of David. Although it be not so with my house, God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. God hath made on my behalf with Christ and me in Christ a covenant, ordered, purposed, fulfilled in all things and sure. And this covenant is all my salvation, and furthermore, all my desire, although he make it not to grow. And here it is. Here's that sure mercies of David. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That is our covenant, the sure mercies of David. That's the covenant of grace. Salvation's of the Lord. It's his purpose, his calling, and our sure foundation. This is all my salvation and all my desire. That's it. All right. Now, the eighth thing, starting with verse 31, is our message. Here's our message to the rest of the world. It comes forth, that message comes forth in the asking and answering of five questions. What shall we say to these things? Well, I'll tell you what we say to these things. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for me in election, in covenant mercies, in redeeming grace, in shedding his blood, in fulfilling of righteousness, who can be against me? Here's the next question. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, every one of you believers, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? How shall he not with Christ give us what Christ purchased? The next question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified us. It's God that justified us. Not the church, not the Pope, not ourselves. It's God. So can't lay anything to our charge. The next question was, well, who's he that condemneth? Paul gives four reasons why we're not condemned. It's because it's Christ that died. It's Christ, the Christ of God. The God-man. Yea, rather, he's risen again. He's not in the tomb. He's risen. Who is even at the right hand of God? A man at the right hand of God. And that man makes intercession for us. So who can condemn us? And then the next question, and who can separate us from the love of Christ? Your tribulation, trouble, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? Ah, it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the comfort, strength, hope of every believer. And thank God it is for every believer. Every believer. God is, in his covenant, will keep the weakest of his sheep. All whom the Heavenly Father gave, my Lord promised to save. And he said not one of them is lost.